Now, first, I want you to imagine that you are now living in a country. The leader and the leader's wife, the leader's people around him are against the true religion. They're against the true God. They're against the worship of the eternal. They are against it. And they have decided they were going to go after any minister, preacher, prophet who proclaimed that God and who taught the way of that God. They're going to go after them. They're going to kill them. They're going to put them in prison. They're going to drive them out so that the true servants of God are running and scattering everywhere to avoid the federal government. To avoid that. Because now they are after. And now you're the person. You are called of God to confront this. And God has given you enormous powers, miraculous powers. And he wants you to stand up for his worship and the worship of the true religion, the truth. Against the false gods, against the false things. You are now called for this. And you've got powers. Okay? This is what you had when Elijah had to confront Ahab, Jezebel, and the prophets of Baal. God sent him, and finally he came to Ahab. You see it in chapter 17 of 1 Kings. He comes to Ahab, and in the first few verses of this chapter 17, he says, as the Lord lives, before whom I stand, there will be neither rain nor dew for these years. And, you know, the New Testament tells us it's 3 years. 3 years that he, 3 years, no rain, no dew, except by my words, Elijah said. And it became very tough on all the people. It became tough everywhere. Cattle were groaning. They were trying to send out sprigs. And they were all, you know, everybody's hunting for water. So if you can find some place and some fresh vegetables at home, some place to fresh grass or something that you can give to your cattle. This was a very severe, severe drought. You realize that Ahab's wife, whose name was Jezebel, who controls a lot, because Ahab was sort of weak, you know, he got pushed around by people. He was sort of a believer, and Elijah knew he was. So eventually Elijah goes and says, look, Ahab. He meets Ahab, and he says, I want you to gather all Israel together. This is in chapter 18. I want a demonstration here. Who is the true God? Is it Baal or is it the eternal? Let's find out. We'll have people call on and we'll have a sacrifice and see if their God will burn up this sacrifice or if the eternal will. So he calls all the people. They all come, and they all come to Mount Carmel. Now, if you look on a map, you'll see Mount Carmel is up north. It's north of Samaria, and it's up very close to the edge of Israel and into looking over the Mediterranean Sea. And God told Elijah, call this thing, call that. And when Ahab does this, it will be the end of the drought. It will end the drought. And so he calls all the people. I'm just going to paraphrase. So he calls, he says, you know, let's call the 450, you know, members of the 450 prophets of Baal. I'm only one. Let them go first and let them get all their wood first. I'm only one. You'll see it in chapter 18, verse 19. Now, then send and gather all Israel to Mount Carmel together with the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. God's prophets are scattered. One man by the name of Obadiah, he took some of the prophets of the eternal and he hid them in caves and he fed them with bread and water. Now here are the prophets of Baal. They're sitting at the at the headquarters, at the Capitol building. They're sitting at Jezebel's table, sumptuous meals and drink and wine and every good thing is given to them. But the prophets of the eternal are living on bread and water. What a terrible situation that was. Elijah calls them all together. He says, okay, let's ask the God who answers by fire, he's the God, okay? Let's see if you're God. Well, if you say Baal is there, well, why don't you call on Baal. You guys go first because I got to have time to cut the wood for my sacrifice. There are 400 of you. You go first. You can do all that, and you can sacrifice. You can kill the lamb or the sheep or whatever, and you put it up there, you know, the bullock or whatever you got to do. You do. So he says, let's go ahead, pray to Baal. Pray to him, you know, maybe he's off. And they keep praying, Baal, hear us, Baal, hear us, hear. And nothing happens. Now Ahab is here too. Ahab is right there. And I think Elijah had the feeling that Ahab, oh boy, if Ahab sees this, if the Eternal will answer me, and the Eternal will hear me, and the Eternal will strike this and consume this, this is going to be just fantastic. And it'll be a testimony, and nobody will be able to deny who is the real God. Well, they do. They keep going and keep going and keep going, and they can't get an answer. So Elijah takes the 12 stones. He comes back, and he says, come on near. Everybody come up near. Come close. And takes 12 stones for the 12 tribes of Israel. He puts them around the altar. He says, build a trench. They build a trench around it. They pour water on the trench. Pour water on the sacrifice. Now, I don't want you to think it was spontaneous combustion here. Pour water on the sacrifice. You know, make sure you soak it good with water so that, you know, you'll know that God. So then the water flowed around the altar. You see it in chapter 18 and verse 35. Flowed around the altar. It filled the trench. There was so much water. Now, they were able to get some water, obviously. But for the most part, the land was parched and dry. Verse 36, at the time of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and he said, O Yahweh, O Eternal, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, today, let it be known that you are God in Israel. You are the Elohim. And that I am your servant. You're going to verify that I'm your servant here. And that I have done all these things at your word. I'm not doing them on my own. You wanted me to do this. I am now doing this at your word. So he says in verse 37, this is chapter 18 of 1 Kings, O Eternal, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Eternal, are God, and that you have turned their heart back again. The people were just flooding away to Baal, just flooding away. It doesn't take long for people to just go off. People are easily deceived. Bible calls them sheep. They're easily deceived. They tend to go with whatever somebody else believes or what the group believes or advertisements that they've heard a lot. They just accept it. Hitler knew this. Goebbels knew this. You just keep saying something over and the people finally believe it, accept it as true. They just think it's right, because they've heard it a lot. They don't analyze it. They don't think it through for the most part. Now, that doesn't mean these people are bad or dumb. They're all smart in their own ways. Many of them are craftsmen. Many of them are, you know, horsemen. Many of them are cattlemen. Many of them are builders and different things that they do. They're wonderful people. But they're often herd. They have a herd instinct, and they get herded. So here, these people got herded into Baalism. And so now at the time of the evening sacrifice, verse 38, then the fire of the Eternal fell, just like giant tongues of fire coming down, and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust. And it also, these flames of fire came down and licked up the water that was in the trench. Just the whole thing. A demonstration that would have probably frightened most people. You know, like, oh, I want to get out of here. Look at this. This is happening. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. Now, he said he gathered everybody to Mount Carmel. I take it that that means, you know, most all the leaders. I don't think every single person in Israel could have got there, but mostly, you're talking about the leaders, the people in the various areas there. They all came to Mount Carmel to see this. And then these people fall on their faces and they say, the Eternal, He is God. Yahweh, He is God, not Baal. Then Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Grab those 450 prophets of Baal and do not let one of them escape. So they seized them. Elijah brought them down to the brook called Kishon, and he slew them. He actually did the slaying. He killed false prophets right there. Now Elijah said to Ahab, now listen to what he says to Ahab. Go up, eat and drink. For there is the sound of the roar of a shower. It's going to start to rain. You better go on up. Get on up to where you want. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, for Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Now he climbs all the way up close to the top of Carmel, but you know, short, there's a little bit further up that he had to go, but he comes up and he crouched down on the earth. He put his face between his knees. Now, he's just hoping and praying that this... He's telling Ahab what God told him. This is the end of the drought, and we will have rain. So now he says to his servant, and I take it it's the same servant he's had before, Gehazi, you know, he says to his servant... go up to the top, you know, run up. There's this little bit where you can look right over the mountain. You know, Elijah just, he doesn't want to look. He just keeps his face between his knees. He says, go up, look toward the sea. So he went up and he looked and he said, there's nothing. What did you see up there? There's nothing. And he said, well, you better go back up. And Gehazi makes the trip up to the top and gets up the top of Mount Carmel and he looks over toward the sea. Oh, what do you see over there? Nothing. Comes back down. Elijah still got his head between his knees. He may have been praying and so on. And he says, go up again. That's the third time. He comes back. What'd you see? Nothing. After a little bit, go up again. You can see Gehazi climbing up there and looking over top. What do you see? He comes back down. Nothing. Go up again. Five times. Come back down. Nothing. Six times. And seventh time he goes up. And it's about the seventh time in verse 44 that he said, behold, I saw a cloud the size of, it looked like the size of a man's hand. It's coming from the sea. And then he said, go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariots. You better get on down because there's going to be a heavy shower. It's going to start to rain and it's going to rain hard. And if you know what's good for you, get on down to Jezreel. Now, Jezreel, if you take a map, you look at your map on your, in the back of your Bibles, you see it. You see, Mount Carmel is up and to the west. It's on the west side looking over toward the Mediterranean Sea. And you come down from Mount Carmel, and it's about like 15 to 20 miles to Jezreel. And Ahab had to get going, you know, whether he ran or whether he did. In those days, they moved along. They had doing a lot of running and so on. And so Elijah takes off. You see it? He came, and in verse 45, in a time the sky grew black, clouds and wind, and there was a heavy shower, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. Now, Jezreel is not the capital, but that's where Ahab had a house, and that's like, you know, every president, they have their, they stay in the capital, that's the White House, and they go to, George Bush went to Texas, Donald Trump goes here, Barack Obama went someplace else where he enjoyed someplace. George H.W. Bush went back to Kennebunkport and so on. They love their White House work, but then they have to go to a place where they feel like they can relax, okay? So here's Ahab heading on to Jezreel, and the Bible says, and the hand of the Eternal was on Elijah, and he girded his loins, and he outran Ahab. Now, at Jezreel, this is where Queen Jezebel was. And I think that Elijah was so pleased. Man, I prayed to God, I did exactly what God said, and God answered me. He answered me with this, and it just did a fantastic job, and we slew the prophets of Baal, and the people now know, and Ahab was there. Ahab knows it too. He saw what God did. He's going to go in and convince Jezebel she's worshiping false gods, and I'm one of God's main prophets. I'm the servant of God, and he did it through me. And this is going to be wonderful. So Elijah comes to Jezreel, and he's happy. Verse 19, chapter 19. Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. I'm sure he was telling him, man, you should have seen this. This is spectacular. You ought to have seen this. Fire came out, and then he slew all the prophets of Baal. They proved to be false, and he killed the prophets of Baal with the sword. Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah. Now, this is like a formal declaration. I'm going to bring you this statement. This is what the federal government is going to say to you. The queen, of course, Ahab, he's such a weakling. He doesn't know what to say. He lets everybody else do it. So, then Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, so may the gods, so may Elohim, the Elohim, do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them, that is the prophets of Baal, by tomorrow about this time. Tomorrow at this time, you're going to be dead. You would say, like fun, I've got God on my side. But something, after you do all this, and you're so pleased that this thing turned out, and now you thought people would accept that God, the Eternal, is God, and that he demonstrated it, and that Ahab could convince her, and that we'll now turn the country around and away from the Baals, and we're going to turn to the true worship of the true God. Wouldn't you think that would happen? And wouldn't that make sense? Instead, they hand me this official government messenger with this paper saying, I'm going to be dead in 24 hours, and they're going to send the federal troops for me. So what does he do? All of a sudden, he becomes terrified, afraid. He gets up and he runs. He runs for his life. I am sure that the federal troops were out looking for him, and he's running. Now, how far do you think he ran? He ran from Jezreel, which is north of Samaria, all the way down to Beersheba, and past Beersheba into the wilderness. Beersheba, you know, when they would talk about the length of Israel from Dan to Beersheba. Dan was the northernmost tribe and the northernmost city, and it was all the way down to the city of Beersheba in the land of Judah, where the tribe of Judah had it. And that was the southernmost city. And he ran. He was going. Now, I'm sure he was being followed by things, and have to run here, you know, run around this barn and, you know, dive into that bale of hay till they went this way. That he runs, and he's trying, he's running as fast as he can to try to get down there. Beersheba's like 100 miles away, because it's only about 120 miles from the top of Israel to the bottom. It's about as far as from Pasadena to San Diego. And he came and he sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. Just kill me. Just kill me. I do all this for the eternal. And here they are. They're after me. Just kill me. And he said, it's enough now. Oh, eternal, it's enough. I just can't take it. He slept under the juniper tree, and behold, there was an angel touching him and said to him, arise, get up and eat something. Then he looked up, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and he drank and he lay down again. And the angel of the eternal came and said, second time, touched him and said, arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you. You gotta pack in the carbs. You know, that's what they do when they talk about running a marathon. The angel of the eternal came a second time. He said, it's arrived, the journey is too long. Verse 8, so he arose and he drank and he went on the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. Then he came to a cave and he looked there, and behold, the word of God came to him. Now he has gone all the way down where God first gave the commandments and all that, and Horeb. God says to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I have been very, very zealous. Now he bragged, you know. I have been zealous for the eternal, the God of hosts. Well, I think you would say yes, he was. He was zealous for God. He was jealous for God's religion. He was against the people turning from God to something else. I have been zealous for the God of hosts. Because the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, have torn down your altars, killed with the sword your prophets. And I alone, I'm here by myself left, and now they want to kill me. They want to kill me. I'm the last one to hold to your true religion, and now they're after me. And you're saying, well, why, God, did you allow that? I mean, we had this such a great victory, and now here comes Jezebel with all her troops after me now. So God says to him, go forth. Go stand on the mountain before the eternal. And behold, the eternal was passing by. And a great and strong wind was rending the mountain, breaking in pieces the rocks. The wind was so strong, it would come over top of little muddy type of rocks, and they'd fall apart. But it says the eternal was not in the wind. That wind was happening, but that's not where God was. And after the wind, an earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the eternal was not in the fire. After the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing breeze, a gentle blowing. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle, and he went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, once again, he's defending him, I have been very zealous for the eternal, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant. Once again, he's proclaiming his zeal, his dedication, and so on. They've torn down your altars, they've killed your prophet with a sword, and I alone am left. And now they're coming after me to take my life. And God says to him, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. Now he's going to go all the way back up the wilderness of Damascus. And when you have arrived, so now he says, I want you to anoint Hazael, the king of Aram, Aram or Syria. King James says Syria. Aram, the Aram, the people, they're members of the Aramites, like the Armenians. And then you're going to anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi. You shall anoint king over Israel. I mean, he's got a big job now. You're going to anoint these people. You've got a big job. And you're going to anoint Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel, Meheloah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. There's going to be major changes, both in the government of Israel, the government of Aram or the Assyria, and in the prophet. It's going to be a major change. You're going to have to anoint him. There's a corresponding thing here. Other prophets have made statements like Elijah. Listen to Jeremiah's statement in Jeremiah 20, verse 7. O Eternal, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You have overcome me and prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me. Now, I'm telling you, you have to have a strong self-image, self-esteem, and strong ego to put up with everybody laughing at you because nothing happens. You prophesy this and nothing happened yet. And in Psalm chapter 69 and verse 7, because for your sake, listen to this statement, for your sake I have borne reproach. Dishonor has covered my face. This is Psalm 69, verse 7 through 9. I have become estranged from my brothers, and an alien in my mother's, to my mother's sons. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach me. They have fallen on me. You've let them fall on me, the reproaches. So sometimes being a prophet, you know, while it's glorious in one sense, well, I know God's, you know, doing what I want, it's very, very tough. And why God allowed, you know, here he is. He said, you know, I'm going to go now. God says, and anoint Elisha in your place. Verse 17, it shall come about the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall put to death. You go up and you anoint him. You anoint this. Now, this is a very, very tough. You know, Daniel faced this this prophecy in chapter 11. I'll read verses 32 through 36. Daniel's talking about this very deceitful, powerful person. By smooth words, this is Daniel 11, verse 32. By smooth words, he will turn to godlessness those who act wickedly toward the covenant. But the people who know their God will display strength and take action. Those who have insight among the people will give understanding to the many. Yet they will fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by plunder for many days. Now, when they fall, they will be granted a little help, and many will join with them in hypocrisy. Some of those who have insight will fall in order to refine, purge, and make them pure until the end time, because it is still to come at the appointed time. Then the king will do as he pleases, and he will exalt and magnify himself above every god, and will speak monstrous things against the God of gods, and he will prosper until indignation is finished, for that which is decreed will be done. So here's Elijah, okay? He is trying to do his best, and here he's having to replace himself. He's been, you know, threatened. His life is threatened. He's in a state of fear, even after all that. And you know, what do you do when God, who is your wonderful comfort, is not comforting you that much? You're terrified. And God showed him. God had the little voice. What are you doing here, Elijah? So in verse 18, yet I will leave, listen, after he tells him, I want you to do this and this, yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So you think you're the only one that's serving me. You're the only one. Well, you're not the only one. You know, we had kind of a we only syndrome years ago in a church I began. We were the only truth. We were the only ones that had the truth. We were the only ones that knew the Bible. We were the only ones that obeyed God. Well, you know, that wasn't necessarily so. We were wrong on several doctrines. We were the only ones. And you know, we were the true church, and we were the only true church, and we were the only place, and you had to be in this particular organization to be in the true church, and there were no other true churches. I mean, it was just kind of, this is where Elijah was. And I only am left. I'm the only one left. Well, no, you're not the only one left at all. Not at all. There are others. 7,000, he tells them. That must have been a deflating thing. So he departed from there, and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, while he was plowing with 12 pairs of oxen before him, and with the 12th, Elijah passed over to him and threw his mantle on him. Okay, now he had to go and anoint a guy by the name of Hazael. And you'll see it here where he anoints him in 2 Kings chapter 8 and verse 12. What did it mean to anoint Hazael? And the word Hazael means God sees. God sees. He was a king. It means God sees. 2 Kings chapter 8 verse 12. 2 Kings. Hazael said, when Elijah's anointing him, Hazael said, why does my Lord weep? Why are you crying? Then he answered, because I know the evil that you will do to the sons of Israel. I'm going to anoint you. You're going to go in and conquer Israel. You're going to go in. And I know the evil that you will do to the sons of Israel. To their strongholds you will set fire. And to their young men you will kill with the sword. And their little ones you will dash in pieces. And their women with child you will rip up. You will have no mercy. No mercy. Hazael became the king in place of Ben-Hadad, but he did so by smothering him to death. He smothered him and he became the king. So Elisha sets in motions. He sets in motions these things. He goes ahead, he anoints Jehu, he anoints Hazael, he anoints, and he casts the mantle over Elisha. You could see this is all being done. He departed from there, he found Elisha. So in verse 19, so he did it all. So he set in motion major structural changes in Syria and in Israel. And Jehu, you know, was the one who was going to kill Jezebel. He's the one that came in and did it. He's going to topple that government. That didn't necessarily mean that another government was any better, because they didn't necessarily turn to God, not the kingdom of Israel. They did not. Yes. So here we are. So he left. He comes to Elijah, Elisha, and Elisha left the oxen and said, please, let me kiss my father and mother, and I will follow you. And he did so. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I to do with you? And so he returned from following him and took the pair of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh and the implements of the oxen, and he gave it to the people and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and ministered to him. He had to go back, see his family. Elisha was a kind of a family man, kind of a nicer guy. Elijah was like, he was a zealot. He was a zealot for the eternal. But he replaced himself. After he killed the 450 of Baal, it made no difference. They were still in Baal worship, and they had to kill Jezebel later. Yeah, people worry. They predict. They try to forecast the future of God's people. They try to forecast it. what we believe is God's people. What is the future of the church? What is the future of God's people? What is the future of a nation that they thought was trying to worship God? But even the most careful and most intelligent and most thoughtful of the people were far from connecting to God's actual thoughts. You know, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My thoughts are different from your thoughts. We don't connect to God's thoughts. What do you predict for God's church? What do you predict for the nation of United States or Great Britain or Germany or France? Or what do you predict for another nation? What do you predict for China? You don't know. I don't know. God has it all in his own hand. And of course, it's okay for us to look at it, to think about the church, to think about the people of God. It's okay for us to think about that. But we need to realize one thing. We cannot at all know all of God's workings. We cannot at all. Who would have thought at the end of chapter 18, with the prophets of Baal being destroyed, with God showing his power in such an amazing way, whoever thought that Elijah would have to replace himself? He would think, well, this is my crowning moment, that now everything will change in Israel because they now know that God is God. No, things didn't change. Instead, the federal government went after Elijah. And he fell for it. He got terrified. Something happened when he got that notice. It was like an official notice from the government. We're coming after you. And he just got fearful and he ran. Wow. And then God revealed himself in that little small voice. What are you doing here, Elijah? Now here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and I want you to anoint Jehu, I want you to anoint I want you to anoint Hazael, I want you to anoint Jehu, and I want you to anoint Elisha. That's what I want you to do. You would have thought this all changed dramatically. You know, that's why we pray, your will be done. Your will be done. And your will be done in heaven as it is on earth. I mean, on earth as it is in heaven. God's will is absolute. We have to accept it. We have to keep praying. We pray for our leaders, and we pray that they will just give us the freedom to worship God. But you know what? Nobody would have predicted what would have happened. If I had said at the end of chapter 19, predict that Elijah would be no longer the main prophet, that Elisha was going to be, and things were going to change dramatically, you would not have believed it. So we thank God, because God's word is inviolate. Nobody can stop God. Nobody knows God's thoughts or his great purposes. Not only in great nations, but in your life and in mine. Join me in prayer as we thank God and acknowledge his supremacy. Father in heaven, most holy God, most powerful God, all-knowing, all-powerful, working out purposes here below far beyond our own little feeble minds to understand. We don't know each day what the purposes are you have for us. We don't know that things happen to us, we wonder why. This happens, we wonder why. We can't figure it out. We're trying to piece the puzzles. We can't do it. Only later do you reveal. But what we have now is that we walk by faith. As Paul said, we walk by faith and not by sight. We don't see it. So we walk believing in you, that all things will work together for good to those who love you and called according to your purpose. We believe that. We believe that you are guiding our lives. We believe that you know, maybe it's a metaphor, the number of hair on our head, that you know everything about us. We believe that you number our days. We believe that you probably know when each of us is going to die and maybe how each of us will die. We don't know. We don't know. But you know. We thank you, Father, for your guidance. We trust you as our Father. We will jump into your arms, and we know that you will catch us. We give you thanks for every blessing. We give you thanks for every good thing, and we appreciate everything you do. And we do acknowledge all of this, because even Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour. And Jesus knew that your will would be done. He had to acknowledge that will as well. So, Father in heaven, with Jesus Christ, our high priest, with him leading the way, we follow in his footsteps. And his footsteps were in faith, not always knowing, but always believing. In Jesus' name, we give you thanks for everything. And we ask your blessing on those who are bereaved, those who are sick, those who are about to expire, finish the last days of their lives. We ask that you will comfort them all and help each and every one who's being loved and their loved ones to work their way through all this bereavement. We ask it now in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Well, have a great day, everyone. And I hope that you will make the most of your time and make the most of your day today. Goodbye now. Dum dum.
John. Mm-hmm.